Lord, give us that courage in the face of adversity to stand for the Lord. We're going to turn, please, in the scriptures to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. And I want to take the verse 1 as our text this evening. And this message, I think, will form something of an introduction to this series that we're going to have over the next weeks, looking at the life and ministry of Elijah. It's good to study the scripture in different ways, and one way we can is to follow a character through the various passages, and we want to do that then with Elijah. 1 Kings 17, verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come and look at these scriptures this evening. Let us each pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we have this privilege this evening to meet together in thy house. Though, Lord, we ask of thee that help will be given as we come now and meditate over the words that are before us. O Lord, we pray that there will be a fresh word from heaven for our souls. Perhaps some of thy people are well familiar with the story of Elijah, and yet at the very same time there are new truths for us all to glean, new thoughts for us all to meditate over. And so grant help this evening, we do pray. Give that filling of the Spirit of God. In our Savior's name we ask. Amen. Amen. If we were asked to summarize the life of Elijah, I doubt if any of us would summarize the life of Elijah as James did when he was writing under inspiration in James chapter 5, verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. I think if I was summarizing Elijah's life, I would want to talk about the extraordinary things that he did. And yet the inspired writer emphasizes that Elijah was an ordinary man. An ordinary man who, under God, did accomplish extraordinary things. As I think about Elijah, I feel in so many ways I am not like him. I lament I am not like him. Perhaps you feel the same way. And yet those comments of James, a man of like passions as we are, they remind us then that the faith of Elijah, the prayer life of Elijah, the obedience of Elijah, these are things not out of our reach. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and we therefore are to expect that as the Lord took and used an ordinary man like Elijah, that the Lord would take and use ordinary individuals like us. Yes, in a different way, and yet that he would take and use us mightily. And when we come to 1 Kings 17, there's something of an abruptness to the appearance of Elijah on the pages of Scripture. So we don't read that Elijah was born into such and such a home, that he had such and such an upbringing, and when he was such and such an age, he heard the call of the Lord upon his life. None of those details are given to us. The first introduction we have of Elijah is seeing him before King Ahab, presumably in the palace. As far as the Lord's call upon his life is concerned, we're not given an introduction to that here. And in his appearance, then, he's something like Melchizedek. He appears in somewhat of a mysterious form. We don't know very much about his background, other than that he was from Gilead. He was a Tishbite. He was from then a little place in Gilead called Tishbe. Bishop Paul said that Elijah comes in with a tempest and he went out with a whirlwind. Spurgeon said he leaps into the arena like a lion from the hills. Who he was or what he had been, we are not told. He comes in thunder and speaks lightning. This afternoon, I want to draw your attention to these words that Elijah speaks to King Ahab, where it says, towards the middle of the verse, that he said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." I stand before the living God of Israel. And those few words, they really provide a window into all that would follow. Elijah was a man that stood before God. So yes, he was that ordinary man that James spoke of. What was his secret then? That he was a man that stood before God. And I want us to think about that in the moments then that are left. Standing before the living God. I want to see, first of all, that standing before God gave him access to God in prayer. Standing before God gave him access to God in prayer. We often use this phrase, don't we, in Christian conversation. Our standing before the Lord. And we are referring to our conversion. We're referring to our justified state. What is our standing? That before God, we do not stand in our own righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We don't stand dressed in our rags of the prodigal, but rather we stand dressed in the righteous robe of our blessed Savior. And so very often when we use that phrase, our standing, we're talking about our acceptance before God. That certainly is in view here. Elijah was accepted before God on the basis of the coming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of his acceptance, he was enabled to pray. So because he was accepted, he was able to come before God. He was able to come to the throne of grace. I think the first time we have the word standing being used in this sense that I'm describing is back in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, remember how Abraham had received the three heavenly visitors? And we know from looking at that passage carefully and then into the next passage that two of those visitors were angels and another one was the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. And so the two angels, they had gone in the direction of Sodom. But the Lord then stood and lingered with Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse 22. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now that certainly does mean in the first instance that as the Lord had taken a physical form, that Abraham was standing before that physical form. So certainly that is in view here. Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And yet in the words that follow, we see that it means more than that. Because in verse 22, Abraham drew near. Abraham drew near. And again, we have to ask the question, does this merely mean that Abraham stepped closer to this physical form? Well, as we read on, we see that it certainly means more than that. Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And as this chapter continues, we see that Abraham is in prayer. So Abraham stands before the Lord. Abraham draws near. Abraham prays. And so Abraham then recognized that there was access. Of course, it's no mistake that it's Christ that was there before him, for this was his means of access in prayer. He drew near to God through Jesus Christ. And so Elijah then, he had this same experience, as it were. Though we don't read of a physical form that had appeared before Elijah in this particular case, Elijah knew what it was to stand before the Lord. Elijah knew what it was to draw near. Elijah knew what it was to pray, and we're going to come to that in a moment or two. But in thinking of this standing, remember how in Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, "If thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Who shall stand? If the Lord kept a record of our sin, and forever held that record against us, who could stand before the Lord?" And yet we know that the Lord does mark iniquities. The Lord does keep a record of sin. So is anyone able to stand before the Lord? The next verse gives the answer. There is forgiveness for thee. There are those for whom the record of sin is blotted out. Their sin is forgiven. And Elijah then, as he stood before God, because he was certainly able to, he wasn't able to stand. "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, who shall stand?" The Lord was no longer marking Elijah's iniquities. He was a converted man. Pardoned. Forgiven. And I believe Elijah then, he must have understood that yes, sin had cut him off, but there was now access. There was a way opened up. And Elijah, a man of like passions, was able to pray. Elijah's name means Jehovah is my God. Even as you look at the name Elijah there, perhaps you can see two of God's names in it. El, the shortened form of Elohim, which is God. And then Jah, the shortened form of the name Jehovah. And so his name is Jehovah is my God. Jehovah is my God. I stand before Jehovah. He is my God. Now, in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, Elijah says to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now, I want you to understand here that as Elijah speaks, he is, of course, the prophet. But as Elijah speaks, he also speaks as the intercessor. He speaks as the one that had prayed that he might be enabled to deliver such a message. And how do we know that? Well, the answer is found over in James 5. So I've been mentioning in James 5 these words And concerning Elijah, he was a man of like passions. And so if you could turn there, please. James chapter 5 and the verse 17. James chapter 5 and the verse 17. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And you can see here that we're given additional information that we don't have in 1 Kings 17. Before Elijah had ever gone to talk to Ahab, Elijah had prayed. And Elijah had prayed that it would not rain. Now we'll come to the reason for that in a few moments. But if we just focus on this for now, Elijah prayed that there would be no rain. And what earnest prayer it was. For it says there, he prayed earnestly. If you have a margin in your Bible, you may be able to see that the Greek is actually, he prayed in his prayer. He prayed in his prayer. Now, this, of course, is written in Greek, and yet we have what is called here a Hebrewism. And it's a way, the double mention of prayer is really bringing out this emphasis of vehemence, intensity, forcefulness, passion. When Elijah was praying, these were not just words that fell from his lips. He prayed from the very depths of his soul. There was groaning in prayer. It was, as verse 16 says, an effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. Here is an ordinary man. He stood before God. He stood before God in prayer. And we can also glean here that as he prayed earnestly, he prayed over a prolonged period. Because it speaks here in James 5:17 that it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. That's an interesting detail, because over in 1 Kings 18 verse 1, it talks merely about the third year. So 1 Kings doesn't talk about the 6 months. Many commentators believe that we reconcile this, and I should say also that our Lord talked about 3 years and 6 months in Luke 4 verse 25. So how do we reconcile the 3 years in 1 Kings with 3 years and 6 months in the New Testament? Well, there must have been 6 years of drought before Ahab went, or sort of before Elijah went and spoke to Ahab. And therefore we can glean from that Elijah prayed for more than 6 months. Surely he prayed before the drought began. And he prayed right through those first 6 months of drought. You imagine that Ahab and his courtiers, they were just assuming there's been this prolonged dry period. The end's in view. When Elijah came, he was really dashing their optimism. The drought is not nearly over. It hasn't really begun in earnest yet. We see here Elijah standing before God in prayer. And surely we can learn this very basic lesson at the very outset of these studies, that there needs to be in our lives a reviving of prayer and prayerfulness. We are ordinary men and women, young people. We have a true humanity. We need to learn what it is to pray in our prayers, to pray fervently. We are to catch this. We stand before God, and it's our privilege then. It's our privilege to come and to pray as Elijah did. It said of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, that he arose at 2 or 3 in the morning in order to be able to pray before others would arise from their beds, because as people would rise early in the morning, they would come early to Hudson Taylor. And so he realized he had to rise before them in order that he could pray. Someone said of Hudson Taylor, "Truly this man of faith and fortitude had mastered in the ministry of moving men through God by prayer." Moving men through God by prayer. There was an ordinary man. And yet if you have read the ministry of Hudson Taylor, you'll know that marvelous things were accomplished in that ministry. He too surely sensed his access. He had great petitions. And perhaps tonight you think in your own mind, the things that I have to pray about, they are huge. Could the Lord even hear? You think of this petition, praying for no rain for 3.5 years. That was a great petition. He came and prayed it. Let us bring our large petitions to the throne of grace. So standing before God gave him access to God in prayer. But then I want to see, secondly, that this standing before God gave him concern for God's glory. And we come then to this question, why did he pray for no rain? For as he prayed for this, he was going to suffer as well, wasn't he? So why would he pray for no rain? It wasn't vengeful. It wasn't the prayer of a grumpy old man. But Elijah was praying for the honor of God's name. Now there was a vengeance aspect to it, and we'll come to that in a moment or two. But it wasn't personal to him. He was praying that the Lord's name would be honored. So that's why we read from 1 Kings 16 earlier in the meeting. Because to understand chapter 17 verse 1, we really have to see it in the context of these latter words of 1 Kings 16. In verse 30, 1 Kings 16 verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that particular part of the verse isn't unusual, did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's tragic, of course, but we've read that of other kings in Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, but then we read these words, above all that went before him. And so in this line of the northern kings, Ahab was the worst there had been thus far. Verse 31, it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, went and served Baal and worshipped him. They have, like so many politicians, he put politics before principle. And he looked at the circumstances from a military point of view, political point of view, and felt it would be a good move for me to marry a princess. So he went north to Zidon. And he married a Sidonian princess. what a wicked family he had married into. For his father-in-law had the very name of the false god in his name. Ethbaal. It means something like this, nearness to Baal, or as we very often pronounce it, Baal. This was deep apostasy. A king of Israel marrying into a home like this, setting aside the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He takes the god of the Sidonians to be his own. And he serves this false god. He worships him. He raises up idols to him. The nation then was as Ichabod, it seemed. The glory of the Lord had departed. And Ahab, really, he was leading the nation to deeper depravity. And we see evidence of that, an example of that in verse 34. The words of verse 34 are not just hanging here in midair. They're certainly linked to what has gone before. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. And we might say, well, what's the big deal? The big deal was going back to the days of Joshua. A curse was placed upon Jericho. This city was never to be built. Never to be rebuilt. And in the days of Ahab, such was the wickedness. This man, as it were, shook his fist in the hands of Almighty God and said, I defy the law of God. I live as if the God of Israel is dead. I live as if the law of God is nothing. Jericho was rebuilt. It's in that context that we read of Elijah coming to appear before Ahab and saying to Ahab, I stand before God. I stand before God. You see, Elijah could read the nation. More importantly, Elijah could read the Bible. And it is right for us to some degree to read the nation, to be aware of what's going on around us, to know the times. And yet that will only ever be profitable if we can read the Bible. It'll only be beneficial we read society and interpret it through the lens of Scripture, not the other way around. If you could turn with me then to the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, right back at the beginning of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I still haven't answered this question, why did he pray that there would be no rain? But we come to the answer here. Deuteronomy 11 verse 16. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And we can see that this was happening in the days of Elijah. There had been a turning aside, serving other gods, worshiping them. What is to happen in such a time? Verse 17. Then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up heaven, that there be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God giveth you. In a time of idolatry, turning away from the Lord, heaven will be shut up, there will be no more rain. That was to happen when God's people would occupy the promised land. Now, Elijah could come and read those words. And he could say, I can see that there's been a turning from God. There's been a turning to idols. But the rain is still falling from the sky. And he got before God then and he was praying. Honor thine own words. Thou hast said in such a time as this, there would be no rain. Honor thine own words. This was praying like the praying of Daniel many years later when he saw that promise of the ending of the captivity in Babylon. And he was praying, Lord, the 70 years are coming to a close. Honor thine own truth. This is effective praying. Taking God's word, praying over it, claiming it. And Elijah then, we can say, was praying according to the will of God. It was God's will that at such times as this that the rain would be withheld. That, of course, was to discipline the people, to bring them to penitence. And Elijah then was praying in the will of God. Here is a reason why it's so advantageous to pray the scripture. There are many requests that we have, many things that are very personal to our own circumstances. When we open up God's word and read it, we ought to pray over it. We ought to take the statements of scripture and pray, Lord, honor thy word, fulfill that in my life. The threats as well as the promises. To do so is to pray in the will of God, and surely that's what we desire. Before we move on, while this was a prayer for God to bring vengeance, it was not a prayer motivated by Elijah's personal desire after vengeance. This was a public issue, not a private one. This wasn't an issue between him and one or two other people. He saw it as an issue between God and the nation. And therefore, he was praying what we sometimes refer to as an imprecatory prayer. He was asking God to bring vengeance, asking God to bring justice and judgment. And you'll know that there are passages in the scripture like that. Some of the Psalms are imprecatory prayers. Is it right that we pray like that? Well, the life of Elijah shows that there are times that we are to pray like that, where we pray in this public fashion. And we are praying, Lord, honor thine own name. Honor thine own words. Deal with the enemies of God. Uncover the hidden things of darkness as thou hast promised. But when it comes to our private issues, our individual between us and other private individuals, the Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, pray for our enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use us. And for those that seem to be such a thorn in our side, the Lord says, pray for them. Pray for them. Of course, there can be times when we pray both consistently. We're praying that the Lord would deal with the sin, that the Lord would be just, and yet at the same time that the Lord would be merciful. We need to stand before God. And Elijah here, he could say, I stand before the living God, Ahab. And as Elijah stood before the living God, Elijah's desire was for the honor of the living God. Elijah was not careless spiritually. But Elijah saw the Lord and he desired to be used in such a way that the Lord's name would be honored in that land. I remember Gilead was that area to the east of the Jordan. It was a rural farming area predominantly. It was well known for its farming and its spices, its balm. And I don't know if Elijah, when he came to meet Ahab, if he had come immediately from Gilead. Perhaps he did. Perhaps he crossed the Jordan, where the children of Israel had crossed it so many years before. Perhaps he came by Jericho, and he saw that city raised in defiance of a holy God. And as he made his way north towards Samaria, he saw new altars, new images, and his heart stirred. His heart was grieved because Elijah was a man focused on the living God. It grieved him that men lived as if God was dead. The rebuilding of Jericho. Men lived as if false gods were living. The raising of these idols. So Elijah, he comes and he says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." Now before we move on, I think there's a very important application to draw from this point, and that is, like Elijah, God has called us to live in a very evil day. Now, there were some, in fact, there was a great number, that had not yet bowed the knee to Baal, and we'll come to that later, 5,000. And yet, while 5,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal, it seemed that that 5,000 were silent at this time. Now, perhaps there wasn't 5,000 at this stage that the number had grown, but we can presume that there were some that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But they weren't visible, really. And so while Elijah wasn't getting that encouragement, he was still determined to be faithful and to stand for God on an evil day. And our day is evil. There's no doubt about that. But are our circumstances more difficult than Elijah's? Is our stand for God more lonely than Elijah's? I suggest to you it isn't. As we see here, this ordinary man going before a king and declaring as he did, "I stand before the living God," we see our need to stand before God privately first, that we might be able to stand before the Lord publicly. And that brings me to my last point, and that is, standing before God gave him boldness to declare God's word. Standing before God gave him boldness to declare God's word. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth." And he brings the Lord's word, as it were. Now this word, stand, it's often used in the Old Testament to refer to service. So, for example, it's used of Joseph. Joseph stood before Pharaoh. Joseph served Pharaoh. And I'm presuming Now, this scene before us took place in the palace. Can you imagine this rough countryman bursting in there to the court? And round the throne were these men standing, the servants of the king. Men that could say, we stand before the king of Israel. That was their duty. We stand before the king of Israel. Elijah, in effect, is saying, I am more important than all your servants. I stand before the living God. I stand before the God that you have defied. Here was courage. What boldness. Why was it? Well, he was able to stand before Ahab in this way and speak as he did, because he was already standing before God. On Monday night past at the men's prayer meeting, I was reading with the men concerning the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. And it's emphasized there that those midwives feared God. They did not fear Pharaoh. Now, that might surprise us. But why did they not fear Pharaoh? Because they feared God. Why did Elijah not fear Ahab? Because Elijah feared God in that reverential way. William Gurnall said, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. It said of John Knox that he didn't fear Mary, Queen of Scots, because he feared the God of heaven. Here was Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. And as I've suggested to you, this locality wasn't really of great significance. A countryman, yet this very ordinary man came in with great boldness to the king. He did a great thing. Is this not what God does do? We're all very familiar with those words in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:26, ye see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Lord didn't call a man with royal blood to come and appear before Ahab. He called a countryman. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. And surely if we look then upon Elijah, we are to say, what a great God Elijah. Rather than say, what a great man Elijah was. Now, of course, we honor Elijah. But it was the Lord that had chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. This land needed healing. We've been talking about that in recent weeks. Gilead was known for its balm. Balm of Gilead. The Lord raised up a man from Gilead to be a healing, cleansing balm in Israel. The Lord raised up a servant to be the servant of the living God. Baal, Beel, among other things, was regarded as the God of the weather. He was regarded as the God of the rain. You think of what Elijah really was saying here. Your God, Ahab, is nothing. He's dead. And this next period is going to prove your God is dead. But my God is the living God. May the Lord give us courage. May we even be taken as Gilead's balm to bring healing through this nation. As we close, I want us to see in closing that Elijah really was a Christ-like man. Remember how Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And various answers were given. But one of the answers was, "Some say you're Elijah." So you think of Christ going around, a man mighty in word and deed. Christ in his ministry eminently distinguished. People looked and said, "Is this not Elijah?" And of course, Christ was much greater than Elijah. But we can draw the lesson. Elijah was a Christ-like man. And what was his secret? Stood before God. May we, in this week that lies ahead, daily stand before God. May the Lord enable us to be faithful before Him in the secret place, that we might then even be faithful before Him in whatever sphere of service the Lord has called us to in the public place. May the Lord take His word and write it upon all of our hearts. We'll pray together. Our gracious Father, we recognize that in our own lives there's much lacking. How few would say of us there's someone that ministers in the spirit and power of Elijah. Forgive us for our failing, O Lord. Forgive us for our weakness when we have served in our own strength. We ask, O Lord, that Thou will put Thy hand upon every individual in this meeting and all that watched online. And, oh Lord, we pray that there'll be those this evening that resolve to stand before the living God. No matter what the circumstances, no matter how deep the trial, may we each be enabled stand before men as those that stand before the living God. Continue with us, we pray, in our Lord's name. Amen.